If you'll remain standing and turn to Luke 19, or Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. And the heading on your Bible probably says the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and that's what we're going to be, this is our passage today. And when you get to Luke 16, verse 19, say, amen.
Amen.
All right. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Father, I just pray, God, this is a very sobering passage, Lord. And Lord, I learned so much. And Lord, I just pray that you'd please, Lord, remove any distractions from our hearts today. And Lord, I pray that that God, we would take this truth found in only in your word, God, and we would do something with it today. And we would definitely do something with it. So, Lord, thank you for the privilege it is to be able to stand up here and do anything for you. And, Lord, and we just pray for Jeff and Selena and their family as they're away on vacation, that God, that they would make so many amazing memories this week, Lord, that they would get the rest they desperately need. And we praise you for Jeff being such an amazing shepherd of this flock and the sacrifice that their family makes day in and day out. So, Lord, thank you, and we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You can have a seat. So this morning, I want you to know what right up front. I'm just going to tell you. I'm not going to be able to exhaust everything in these verses or everything that these verses have to offer. And I got in over my head on this one. The last parable I did, I received a lot of good feedback, and a lot of people came to me and said, man, I never heard a preach like that. I learned some things I didn't know, so I thought, well, I'm just going to dive into this, and I'll figure it out. Well, I dove into it, and I think I may have figured it out, but that's yet to be determined. But so there's a difference in opinion when it comes to this being a parable or a real story. Some think it's a parable because Jesus uses the opening, there was a certain, and he uses that in a lot of other parables. And then some think it's a real story because Jesus identified Lazarus by name, and he had never done that in any other parable in the Bible. So whether it's a parable or a real story, I'm not taking a stand either way, but these are Jesus' words. They are important, and we have a lot we can learn from them. And so let me give you some background. Luke 16 begins with the parable of the unjust steward. And this is where Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's teaching his disciples that they should use their resources. They should use the things that's been given to them in their life, their wealth. And they should use those things that's been given to them wisely and faithfully in light of eternity. In other words, one day that they're going to stand before God and they're going to give an account for what God had given them to use for purposes of advancing the kingdom. And as Jesus is teaching his disciples this, here comes the Pharisees, and they're over here in the conversation. And Luke 16:14 says that the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things, and they were scoffing at him. They were ridiculing Jesus. They were all over him about what he was teaching his disciples. So Jesus, right, in his compassion and mercy, right, he responds to their scoffing by telling this story that we're into today, this passage that we're in. Now, the Pharisees, what they believed was, is they believed that wealth and health, that they associated these things with signs from God, that God was blessing them. And also, while poverty and suffering, they thought those things were signs of God's judgment on somebody. So if somebody was poor, if somebody was going, you know, if they were destitute, or if they had bad health, they looked at them and they said, okay, that must be God's judgment on them, that they've done something really wrong, and because they've done something really wrong, God's giving them judgment. And this kind of thinking went all the way back to Job's time. In Job 4:7, one of Job's friends, remember, you know, Job lost everything. And so one of his friends come to him and he says, "Remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright ever cut off?" In other words, Job's friend is telling him, he said, "You must be guilty of some hidden sin, because the righteous never suffer. So all this stuff that you're going through right now is only because if you got sin in your life, Job." And then, the disciples thought the same thing, because in John 9:2, the disciples, they asked Jesus, there's a blind man there, and they come across this blind man, they ask Jesus, and they say, "Jesus, is this guy blind because of his own sin or because of his parents' sin?" And Jesus said, "Neither." And so the important for us to understand is Jesus tells this story to confront these Pharisees, to confront them with their love of money and their false sense of security, because they had a lot of wealth, and because they had health, and because, more importantly, because they had a religion in their life. And this morning we're going to look at some differences. We're going to look at some major differences between the rich man and between a man named Lazarus. And the very first thing that we see, the very first major difference we see, is in their lives while they were living. It says in verse 19, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table." So the first thing we see, the first difference we see is the rich man, he's nameless. He doesn't even have a name. He's called the rich man. But Lazarus, he was named. He had a name. Now, this is the difference for us this morning, is being known by God and not being known by God. The rich man didn't know God, and more importantly, God didn't know him. And he was nameless because he never belonged to God. He had never been adopted into God's family. He didn't belong to the Lord God Almighty. But Lazarus, on the other hand, he was known by God because he knew God. He had a relationship with him. There was a time in Lazarus' life where he called out to God, he surrendered his life to God, and God saved him. There was a time where he trusted God for his salvation. And the name Lazarus means "God is my help" or "God is my helper." So again, there was a time in Lazarus' life when he believed God and trusted God for his salvation. And in 2 Corinthians 6:2, Paul says, "In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation, I have helped you." And what this means for us, for all of us that are saved in here this morning, just like it meant for Lazarus, there was a time in Lazarus' life when God heard him, when God saved him, and when God helped him. And that describes every believer in here today. And so if you're saved in here this morning, I want to encourage you, I want you to think about this, that out of the 8.3 billion people on this planet, God knows who you are. He knows you. And in John 10:14, Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd, I know my people." And 1 Corinthians 8:3 says, "But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him." Isn't it amazing to think that God knows you? He knows you intimately. As a saved person, do you realize that your name is written in the book of life with all the other saints, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Peter and James and John and Paul? Your name is listed right in the same book with them. You're going to the same place that they are already at. It's a beautiful thing. Listen, Christian, whatever happens to you in this life, whatever hand that you've been dealt, don't ever get over the day that God heard you and saved you and helped you. Don't ever get over that day. If you never get over that day, God is going to do amazing and wonderful things in your life as far as using you to advance His kingdom. The rich man was nameless, but Lazarus was named because he knew God and because God knew him. Amen? The rich man was wealthy, but Lazarus was poor. Verse 19 says the rich man was clothed in purple and fine linen, which means that he had the finest clothes of that day. He had the best clothes that money could buy. He went to, you know, I don't know if they didn't have malls back then, but if they did, he would have went to the most expensive store in the mall and to buy his stuff. And he had the best stuff. And then verse 19 says the rich man fared sumptuously. And the word sumptuously means that he had a lot of wealth. In other words, he displayed his wealth in a lot of materialistic ways. In other words, we would say he had a lot of toys. He had things what money could buy, and you could see that he bought them because they were laying everywhere. He had a lot of things that you could buy with money. And then in verse 20, it says Lazarus was laid at his gate. So he has a gate, so that means he really had a really nice house. He had a really nice mansion. Maybe he lived in a nice subdivision that was gated. I don't know. But whatever it was, Lazarus was laid at his gate, which means he had a really nice home. So this guy is rich. He's got the finest clothes. He had all the material things. He had the nicest house. He had the best food. He had everything that money could buy. And even during this time, he had his health for a season. But Lazarus, he didn't have any of these things. Verse 20 says, Lazarus was a beggar. Means he was totally, completely dependent on what others gave him. He only had what others chose to give him each day. He was a beggar. Verse 20 says, Lazarus was full of sores, which means he didn't have good health like the rich man. He was poor in health. And more than likely, a lot of commentators say that Lazarus was paralyzed. And that's why he was laid at the gate. And those sores that the dogs were licking were bed sores, because he was always sitting down, because he was always laying down, because he was paralyzed. And then verse 20 says that Lazarus was laid at the rich man's gate, and laid is not a good translation. If you go back into the Greek, what it really means is that Lazarus was thrown down at the rich man's gate, and whoever threw him down there was never to return. He was on his own. They just got rid of him, they ditched him, and they put him in that place, never to come back. And then verse 21 says Lazarus desired to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, which means he was hungry. Have you ever been hungry? I mean, really hungry? He was really hungry. He was so hungry that he desired to eat what was usually given to the dogs. Now let me explain. Back in those days when they'd have a meal and you were at some rich man's house or whatever, what they did was is they ate with their hands. And then when their hands got dirty or whatever, they would take bread, and they'd take that bread and they would clean off their fingers with it. And then when they got done, they would throw the bread under the table. And then when the feast was over, the meal was over, they would open up their house, and the scavenging dogs that were out in the streets that ran around or whatever, they would come in and they would eat what was under the table. They would clean up for them. I mean, they were the vacuums of that day. And so this is what Lazarus desired to eat. He was so hungry that he wanted to eat what the dogs were eating. Now this is important, because our verse doesn't say that he ate the crumbs from the rich man's table. It says that he desired to eat the crumbs from the rich man's table. So when we're looking at contrast between these two people here, Lazarus was poor, the rich man is rich. Lazarus only had the clothes on his back, but the rich man had the best clothes that money could buy. Lazarus didn't have a roof over his head. The rich man lived in a very nice house or mansion. Lazarus had bad health. The rich man was healthy. Lazarus didn't know where his next meal was coming from. The rich man ate whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted. Lazarus had all the bad things in life, and the rich man had all the good things in life. When the world looked at Lazarus, they looked at him as like a cursed man. A cursed man from God. Because, again, they associated wealth, health, and religion, those three things, right? They associated those things as having the favor of God on their lives. But and then when they looked at the rich man, they looked at him and they said, man, that guy's blessed. God must really like that guy, because look at all the things that he has. He has everything that the world can give a person. And so there was a major there was a major difference in life. The second thing is there was a major difference in death. Verse 22 says, "So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." Now death is the great equalizer. It's the great equalizer. Rich, poor, strong, weak, every single one of us in this room this morning is going to die sooner or later. You're not going to escape it. One of these days you're going to draw your last breath. Somebody's going to pick you up, put you in a body bag, take you to a funeral home or whatever, and they're going to do whatever they do and dress you up, and you're going to be buried one day. One of these days, you and I, we're all going to die sooner or later. The question is not whether you're going to die. You are going to die. I'm going to die. The question is not when you're going to die. Rarely does anybody know on this earth when they're going to actually draw their last breath. Rarely does it ever happen where they say, okay, well, here in the next half hour, I'm getting ready to die. Rarely does that ever happen. That's not the question either. The question is, are you ready to die? Are you ready to stand before the Lord? Because here's the thing is, the only way that you are ready to die is if God knows you. That's the only way. The only word said about the rich man when he died was, it says he died and was buried. Now think about it. No angels, no comfort, no pleasure, no satisfaction, no hope. He died, he was buried. That's it. That's all it said about the rich man. Now think about it. The rich man, right? He was probably buried in the best clothes. He was probably buried in the best cemetery, and he probably had the best plot that they had in that cemetery. He probably had a very impressive funeral. Many people probably attended that funeral. There's probably two or three people that spoke well of him at this funeral. There were probably words of praise, words that recognized his contribution to the community, to the society they were in. There was probably some expensive gravestone or headstone that was erected, you know, that had his name on it. But do you know what the saddest part about his funeral was? He was not there to enjoy it. He wasn't there. He didn't know anything about it. Verse 22 says he died and he was buried. He's not there. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment." And we're going to get into that. He died, and because he didn't have a relationship with the Lord, he immediately went into judgment. He wasn't looking over. He wasn't enjoying the people that were singing praises over him. He wasn't there at the funeral. He was gone, and he was in a place of everlasting judgment. He died and was buried. One day you're gonna die, and you're gonna be buried. And the only thing that's going to matter is whether you know God and He knows you. That's all that's going to matter. It's the great equalizer. Listen. But look what is said about Lazarus. He died and was carried by angels in Abraham's bosom. There's no mention of Lazarus' burial. In fact, a lot of people say that his body was probably thrown in the dump. There wasn't no impressive funeral. There wasn't nobody speaking kind words over him. It was the opposite of what the rich man had for him. But listen to me. Lazarus had something far better than the rich man. He had an entrance into heaven. He had an entrance into heaven. Abraham's bosom refers to paradise. It's a term that expresses true happiness and real joy. And that happiness and joy is what every single believer is going to experience when they take their last breath on this earth. It's for you, it's for me, it's for every other Christian that's ever alive on this planet that's going to die and is going to enter God's presence. It's going to be real happiness, it's going to be real joy for the very first time in their life. This is what Lazarus entered into. The bosom of Abraham was referred to because he is actually the spiritual father of every born-again child of God. When I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he became my spiritual father. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he became your spiritual father. And you say, well, where's that at? Galatians 3:7 says, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. So if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Abraham is your spiritual father. Now, a few things worth mentioning here. Lazarus, he lived on despite his body being dead. His spirit, his soul didn't die nor cease to exist. He wasn't blown out of existence when he took his last breath, and neither was the rich man. Lazarus' soul was immediately met by angels in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. When Lazarus died, the angels stood by him, carried his soul into paradise, and the rich man was immediately in hell. Lazarus was carried into the very place where the source of all life is, where the source of all wealth is. The rich man was taken to a place where there was no source of life, where there was no wealth, where there was no God. So there was a major difference in life, there was a major difference in death, and now there's a major difference in eternity. So I'm going to give you some facts that are contrasted between them, but between the rich man and Lazarus here. The rich man was in hell, Lazarus was in paradise. So what death did is it took the rich man from all his wealth, it took all his material goods away, it took his comfort, it took all the pleasure that he experienced in this world, it was gone. From the moment he took his last breath, he was immediately in hell, a place of everlasting punishment. Matthew 25:46, Jesus said, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Sorry. So the question we want to ask is, why was the rich man in hell? Why was he in hell? Was it because he had a lot of money, because he is wealthy? That's not true. Genesis 13:2 says, now Abraham was very rich, very rich. Abraham's in heaven, so it's not because he had a lot of money. Was the rich man in hell because he is one of the worst sinners that the world had ever seen, that ever came on the stage of the world? Was he a Hitler? Was he a Stalin? No. There's no record of this man ever committing some evil, public, wicked sin. In fact, we know he wasn't a cruel man. We know he wasn't a cruel man because he never ordered Lazarus away from his gate. Every day he saw Lazarus sitting there begging for food, and he never ordered him to leave. So he wasn't a cruel man. He wasn't some tyrant, some dictator, some oppressor of the poor. I mean, you know, when you looked at this guy, he's probably a decent, law-abiding, respected, well-liked citizen of that society. If people were talking about this guy, they probably would have spoke very well of him. So, also, the rich man wasn't a God hater. He wasn't a God hater. He wasn't an atheist. In fact, we know the rich man had religion. How do we know this? Verse 23 says, he saw Abraham and he recognized who Abraham was. Verse 24 says, he cried and said, Father Abraham, which means he saw himself as one of God's covenant people. In other words, he thought Abraham was his spiritual father, but he really wasn't. Verse 29 through 31 says he knew of Moses and the prophets, which means he is very familiar with the Old Testament. That's when you hear Moses and the prophets, that's what he's talking about, the Old Testament. So why was he in hell? Why was this rich man in hell? Because he had religion, he had knowledge, and he had tradition without transformation. 2 Corinthians says that anyone in Christ is a new creation. He had never been a new creation. He had never been a new creation. Warren Wiersbe says, religion without a changed heart is useless. And this is exactly why Jesus told Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus had that conversation with Nicodemus, Nicodemus was the most religious man on the planet. He was one of 2,000 Pharisees at that time. He was one of 71 members of the Sanhedrin. He was the teacher of teachers. So, you know, like the Bible question answer man, you know, you call in and have your Bible question. He was the Bible answer question man of that day. Nicodemus had religion. He had tradition. He had rules. He had ceremonies. He had all those things, right, without transformation. And that's why Jesus had that conversation with him. He says, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you're not going to see and you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. You're not going to see or enter the kingdom of heaven. Remember, who is Jesus telling this story to? The Pharisees are scoffing at him. They're making fun of him when he's trying to teach his disciples. And he's confronting them with their love of money and their false sense of security because they had wealth, because they had health, and because they had religion. Jesus is trying to let them know that, yeah, you have all those things in life, but you don't have the greatest thing that you need in life. And that's a relationship with God through me. There are no amount of good works that's going to save any individual on this planet. If good works could get you there, Nicodemus certainly would have been there. Jesus would have never had that conversation with him. Maybe this rich man would have been there. I don't know if works could get you there, but works cannot get you there. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says that you're not saved by works, you're saved by grace through faith. You're saved by grace through faith, not of works. So why was the rich man in hell? Why was he there? The rich man was in hell because he was unfit. He was unfit to live in paradise. This is what I mean. He never received the righteousness that he needed to stand in front of God in the right way. This is what we all desperately need. We're all born in the world sinners, going our own way, doing our own thing, rejecting God. And until we receive the righteousness that we need, that only comes through Jesus Christ, every single person that's not received that righteousness is unfit for the kingdom of heaven too. If you don't receive that righteousness that only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, you're unfit. You're unfit. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Philippians 3:9 says that righteousness comes through faith in Christ. That's how you receive it. So the rich man wasn't there because he never received the righteousness that he needed to stand in front of God and be accepted in the right way. Amen? So the rich man saw glory, but Lazarus experienced glory. The rich man was able to see into paradise, but it was out of reach for him. He could see it, but he couldn't grab it. The rich man was able to see into paradise. He saw Abraham. He saw Lazarus. He saw glory. He saw comfort. He saw perfection. And he saw joy. And they were all out of his reach. He saw Lazarus wasn't a beggar anymore. Do you think he knew who Lazarus was? Absolutely he knew who Lazarus was. He knew who was sitting at his gate every single day, every time he walked by him. He knew the guy that he didn't give food to. He knew who he was. Even the rich man's brothers knew who Lazarus was. How do we know that? Because the rich man says, if you will resurrect Lazarus to go back and share with my brothers, they will believe, repent, and get saved. So even his brothers knew who Lazarus was. Listen, the rich man saw Lazarus in all his glory and perfection in heaven, and this is what I want you to think about today. Do you think that the rich man had regrets? Do you think when he saw paradise and he saw Lazarus and he saw all the perfection and glory and joy that they were experiencing in paradise, do you think that he had regrets? He absolutely had regrets. Luke 13:28, Jesus said, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? Why will there be weeping and gnashing of teeth? He tells us, when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the other prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves are thrust out. So the rich man, he's looking into heaven, he's seeing Abraham, he's seeing Lazarus, he now is experiencing weeping and gnashing of teeth because he can see glory, he can't grab glory, he knows it's out of his reach, and he knows he's never going to be able to go there. He had regrets. Regrets. And here's the thing is, so will every unbeliever that's in hell for eternity. The weeping and gnashing of teeth comes from a person that knows that it's settled destiny. It knows that it's done. Also, another thing to bring out is, I don't want to get ahead of myself. We'll pull out. But don't miss this. Lazarus seemed to be totally unaware of hell. Right? He lived in paradise, and he was in paradise only. The rich man was alone, but Lazarus had companionship. You know, nothing is said about another soul being around the rich man. Right? He wasn't walking with anyone. He wasn't talking with anyone. He was alone. Alone. The world says, you know what? If there's a hell, and I go to it, I'm just going to go there and I'm going to party with my friends forever. But this is not the picture that Christ paints. This is not what he says that hell is going to be about. There is no party. There are no friends. There is no companionship. A person that goes to hell will be all alone. They're going to be totally, completely cut off from the God that they didn't want anything to do with in this life. Off. Cut off. Lazarus, on the other hand, he had the company of Abraham and all the other saints. The rich man had no one. Nobody's there with him. No one. And then it says the rich man was burning and Lazarus had water. Verse 24 says the rich man was burning from the flame. And the flame is, you know what the flame? It's the wrath of God. The flame is the wrath of God. He was in so much pain. This rich man was in so much pain that he begged. He begged Abraham for mercy. And he knew he couldn't be freed from the pain from the flame. He knew he couldn't be released from the place he was at. So what does he do? He tells Abraham, if you will just have Lazarus take his finger and dip it in a cup of water and give me that drip that comes off his finger. If you'll just give me that one little drop of water, it will give me some coolness, some relief for just 1 second of this eternity of pain. Imagine that. One drop of water. He doesn't ask to be released from hell because he knew he deserved to be there. He asks for one drop of water so he could feel one moment of coolness. But Lazarus, he had all the water he wanted. He had whatever he needed. Revelation 22:1 says, and he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. That's what every single person is going to have in heaven. The rich man's tormented, but Lazarus is comforted. Verse 24 says, the rich man says, I am tormented in this flame. And tormented not only means suffering, not only means that he was suffering, but it means that his suffering was intense. And it also means that his suffering would never go away. Not only did he not get the drop of water, but everything he's feeling in that moment was going to be for eternity. It would never go away. Matthew 13:42, Jesus said, and I will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The wailing and gnashing of teeth is from the intense suffering that would never, ever go away. The rich man remembered everything about his former life. But Lazarus never said a word about his. Not one word did he say anything about being a beggar anymore, being hungry anymore, being sick anymore. Not one word, because he wasn't. The rich man had what he chose to have while he was alive on the earth. Verse 25, Abraham said, remember that in your lifetime you received the good things, or what he thought was the good things. And likewise, Lazarus received evil things. So don't make no mistake about it. Every single person in hell, just like this rich man, he remembered his sins. He remembered his comfort. He remembered his ease. He remembered his pleasure. He remembered all those things. He remembered all the missed opportunities that he had when he walked by that gate to feed Lazarus. He remembered all those times that he had a deaf ear to God. He remembered all those missed opportunities that he could have opened up the Old Testament, he could have read about God, and he could have got saved. He remembered every bit of it. And so will every other person that goes to a place called hell. He had an eternal memory with no remedy. The rich man was fixed in hell, but Lazarus was fixed in paradise. Abraham said, there's a great goal fixed. No crossing over, no reversal, no second chance. Every single sinner that chooses to be cut off from God in this life has his wish. He is cut off from God in the next. It's scary. Matthew 13:49, Jesus said, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just. The rich man worried about his loved ones. Verse 28 says, the rich man says, I have five brothers. Send Lazarus to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. This is what the rich man was saying. He's saying, I don't want any of my loved ones to come here. In fact, I don't want anyone to come here. I don't want anybody to come here. This place that I'm in, and all the comfort and all the ease and all the wealth and all those pleasures I experienced in this life, none of those things are worth coming here. You know, when you think about it, Jesus said exactly the same thing. What is Jeff's favorite verse? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his own soul? He had everything that the world could give him, but he didn't have anything when he died. In verse 29 says, the rich man was told that his brothers had the scriptures, the word of God, Moses and the prophets, which gave them everything they needed to come into a right relationship with God. In John 5:24, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but he has passed from death into life. Paul said at the end of my sermon today, he said, give me some encouragement. There you go. There you go. For every one of us that are believing here, we heard the word, we believed on him. We already have everlasting life. We're not going to experience judgment. We have passed from death to life. So there was a major difference in life. There was a major difference in death. And there was a major difference in eternity. With that being said, I'm going to get my application is on the back. Your eternal destiny is determined in this life, not after. Listen to me this morning. There are no second chances after death. There are no second chances. The rich man rejected God's word while he's alive, and what it did was is it sealed his fate for eternity. Warren Wiersbe said, death does not change a person's character. It only changes their location. So you got to take salvation seriously now, because tomorrow may never come. I want you to understand this morning that hell is full of people. Hell is full of people that waited too long. That full of people that knew exactly what God required of them. They knew what to do. They just said, I'll do it, but I'm not going to do it today. and then tomorrow never came, and then they're there for eternity, knowing that they all those chances, all those opportunities that they had to do what God desired to do, and that's save them. Save them. There is no purgatory. There is no second chance. There is no reversal. There's only two destinations, heaven or hell. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. And then Ace, if you guys want to come on up. And then my second one is religious knowledge is not the same as saving faith. The rich man called Abraham father because he knew about Moses and he knew about the prophets and he knew he was part of the covenant people, but he was lost. He was lost. Religion without transformation, Warren Wiersbe says, it leads to eternal ruin. And we have an example of this by this story. So don't rely on your church attendance, your parents because they're pastors or missionaries, or rely on your head knowledge. The only thing that matters is your faith in Jesus Christ. And so ask yourself, has your heart been changed by the gospel? When you read 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, for if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Does that describe you? Does it describe you? And then third is, God's word is sufficient to bring salvation. The rich man wanted Lazarus to be raised from the dead to warn his brothers. And Abraham replied, they have Moses and they have the prophets. And if they won't believe the word, they won't believe in a miracle. Scripture is always powerful enough to save people if the people will just listen. The thing is, you don't need eloquent stories. We don't need good old buddy, good old buddy war stories when somebody's behind the pulpit. What we need is a person to stand behind the pulpit and talk as much about God's word and less of the person behind the pulpit. Because God's word is the only thing that's going to save anybody. I can come in here and be a great speaker, which I'm not. I mean, somebody can be a great speaker, but if they're not sharing God's word, if God's word's not going out, the Holy Spirit can't do what it needs to do, and that's convict. And if the Holy Spirit can't convict, nobody's ever going to be led to salvation. It's never going to happen. We need preachers preaching more word, not more stories. The word is enough. We don't need signs. People don't need signs. They don't need wonders. We don't even need testimonies, right, to come to faith. They need God's word. So what we need to do is we got to share it while we can. Because one of these days we're going to be in that body bag too. And yeah, we might have, we're saved and we're going to heaven. We're going to be in paradise and we're going to be there with God and all the other saints. But who else is going to stand in the gap? Who else is going to share what we truly know is true if we're not willing to do it? So they need God's word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing of the word of Christ. Not faith comes by hearing Mike Estelle. True wealth is spiritual. It's never material. The rich man had everything in this life, but nothing in the next. Lazarus had nothing in this life, and he had everything in the next. Don't forget that your wealth, whatever you got in this life that God's allowed you to have, that you've accumulated or whatever, one of these days, it's going to go away. It's going to disappear. You're not taking it with you, and if you have a lot when you die, somebody else is just going to spend it. All right? What matters is acquiring the wealth that will never disappear. And that wealth only comes through Christ and having a relationship with Him. And then we're responsible for warning others now. The rich man, we can see, he's desperate. He's wanting to warn the people that he loves. But it was too late for him, but it wasn't too late for his brothers. This is a role for every single one of us in this room this morning that are saved and are living. And I'm assuming if you're saved in here, that you are still breathing and you're living. So we got to warn the lost while there's still time. How much would we have to hate a person and not to tell them about Christ? How much do you got to hate a person to not share Christ? Do you know what people need? They need us to lovingly point them to Christ through the Word. Proverbs 24:11 says, rescue those who are being led away to death. Can you believe that we can rescue somebody using God's Word from spiritual death and bring them into spiritual life by sharing God's Word? But we got to share it. So in closing this morning, don't be like the rich man. Have religion, be respected, and have a lot of wealth, but lost. Be like Lazarus. Rich in faith, rich in God, and guess what? Rich in eternity. Amen? Father, Lord, I pray, God, that if there's someone here that doesn't have a relationship with you, that God, that you'd give them courage and strength to step out and come down and admit their need. And Lord, for those of us, Lord, that do belong to you, I pray we walk out of here and are encouraged. This is what's waiting for us. We didn't deserve it. We don't deserve it. But you choose to give it to those that have received the righteousness that we need through your precious Son, Jesus Christ. And also thank you, God, for still continuing to seek that and save that which is lost. Help us, Lord, be a link in the chain to share the gospel with the lost and dying world. We thank you and praise you, and we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.